already celebrating me. You don't have to applaud. As I get up here, well, that was weak. Y'all, my humor's already worn y'all out, isn't it? It's just done. 2 years. Oh, yeah. Whatever. Yeah. Feels a lot longer, doesn't it? Maybe for both parties involved. I don't know what it means to have somebody in the congregation say to you that they would like for you to get up and embarrass someone. So apparently I have gained a reputation that I must adhere to in keeping the reputation. I believe, and I'm not sure because I didn't see it in the bulletin. Is it somebody's birthday? No? Okay. And how old are they? 5-0. And this is all coming from a preacher's family. They're wanting to embarrass a sibling. That's just a shame. Shame, shame. Everybody knows your name. And so, Susan, I looked on the back of the bulletin. I don't think we got you listed in the bulletin. You haven't shared your birthday with us, or we don't know it. And so, is it today? Okay. Well, I'm going to say you do not look a day over 5-0. Anyway, wish her a happy birthday on your way out, okay? I'm not good at embarrassing women on their birthdays because I pay the price. And so I'm not too good. You look young and wonderful this morning, Susan. But it's also good to have my oldest back, my eldest. We went and picked her up from governor's school yesterday, and she's back, and I know she's had a great time there, excited that she can stop moving and sleep in just a little bit this morning, and so we're glad to have her back. And one last thing, don't forget to pray for Tommy and Kathy Carnes. His mother's funeral is this afternoon, and so just be praying for them. 12 to 2 at Sykes is the visitation to is the funeral. Let me get started because I can already see my humor is not going to go places this morning. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. The title of my sermon is Going the Extra Mile. In America, we have the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights have been transitioned into the United States Constitution as the first 10 amendments. And you may not know what the Bill of Rights are, but it's freedom of religion, freedom of speech, a right to bear arms, a right against unreasonable searches and seizures, a right to be secure in person, house, and belongings, a right to a fair and speedy trial by a jury, not to be tried twice for the same offense. It's called double jeopardy. Many of you know about double jeopardy from the movie Double Jeopardy with Ashley Judd, where she was charged for killing her husband, didn't really kill her husband. Then she does end up, or he ends up dying, and she's going to threaten to kill him because she can't be charged again for the same offense. I will not go through the Ashley Judd list of movies or characters. But anyway, double jeopardy is probably the movie is where you learned of that. Right not to receive cruel and unusual punishment. These are just some of the rights granted to us as citizens of the United States of America. Today, Jesus will address your rights as a Christian. I want to warn you, this will be countercultural. What do I mean by that? It's going to be different than how we have been taught and how we have been reared. And it's going to be offensive. And some of you are going to argue against the text. And some of you may even argue with me. I say to you today, this is a text that I have struggled with. It has been one, and I always discuss different things with Jerry, but it has been one where I kept trying to find ways to evade what the text says. Well, that can't be right. What about this hypothetical? What about this situation? But we must take the Word of God as it is given to us. Most often we are offended or become angry because we have our personal rights, whether perceived or real, assaulted and violated. It makes us angry. We want to seek vengeance. Don't we have the right to seek vengeance and retribution and retaliation? Doesn't it say in the Old Testament, how often I hear this, doesn't it say in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do we not live by that standard? Well, Jesus is going to address that today. I'll ask the question, do you even have personal rights as a Christian? I think we have to answer that question. But I want you to get ready, because this is a text, I will say, that offended me, just in my own personal being, and I think it will do the same to you today. All right, are you ready to be offended? Amen, you're ready to be offended. All right, let's stand and read this text. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Jesus is addressing a teaching by the Jews that had to do with the law that was given in Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. Also, you can find it in Exodus 21, 24, or that's where I'm about to read, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 21. And this is what the law says. All right. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. All right. Now, Jesus begins this by saying, you have heard that it was said. Now, is he doing away with the law? No, not doing away with the law. Hey, you're usually right. You're right on there with me most of the time. He's not doing away with the law. What he is doing is giving the true intent of the law from the very beginning. The Pharisees had twisted this to where it gave them the personal right to seek vengeance or to retaliate for insults, harms that was done to them. They could take personal vengeance. When in fact, this was given so that there might be order in society and that there might be justice through the mechanisms or the institutions that God has ordained in order to bring about or exact justice. What do I mean? Our court system, judges, also the government. Romans 13, it gives the government the right to exact retribution or to protect its citizens. But this right has not been given to the individual. And God wanted to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. Are you following me? To where we don't, give a penalty that is excessive for a crime that is not egregious or excessive in nature. Or to penalize people because of their social standing, whether they were impoverished or of a lower class. What is being said here is that God is establishing justice in civil matters and criminal matters. R.C. Sproul writes, the original intent is that punishment should be equitable and should fit the crime. These limitations prohibited exacting a greater vengeance or having different penalties for different social classes. Jesus contradicted those who saw in this principle grounds for personal vengeance. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hebrews 10:30, once again, we see that teaching. But it is in our sin nature to want to seek revenge or retribution or retaliate when someone insults us or harms us. Now, when I always share these things about myself, sometimes I will have people say, you know, yeah, you got some anger issues, or you need to take care of your anger, watch your anger, whatever it may be. I share these with you because you're in the same place as I am. And when somebody insults you, what is your immediate response? You want to retaliate. You want to tear that person down. Don't act like you're more spiritual than I am at this moment. You know what I'm talking about. I'm sort of like Captain Call in Lonesome Dove when he beats the army scout to a pulp and he says, I hate rude behavior in a man. I won't tolerate it. Well, I'm tired of the rudeness of our society. And Jerry has heard me say over and over again, I'm not sure I will take it anymore. This rudeness has got to stop. But we all slip into it, do we not? We say things that insult or harm another individual. But what we have in our nature is we want to insult them right back. Or we want to punch them in the nose. No, your pastor has not punched anybody in the nose in a long time. But you got that feeling. That's what you want to do in response. In America, we teach it our children at an early age to not let someone pick on them, but to exact retribution. Now, this text is not saying, listen to me carefully, that we are not to be engaged in self-defense. But it is about the heart. It is about the motivation. It is about the attitude that we live by. And God is telling us, Jesus is telling us today, that you do not have the right to retaliate. You do not have the right to seek vengeance. You do not have the right to seek retribution. James Montgomery Boyce says, Jesus says that it is not the way Christians are to live. Instead of insisting on our rights, we are to yield them up voluntarily, particularly our imagined right to retaliation, in order that the preaching of the gospel might not be hindered. We shall be abused. We shall be persecuted often, but we are not to fight back. In the sense of that we are not to seek this imaginary right of retribution, retaliation, vengeance. Now, does this mean that we are to never stand for the truth or we're never to defend ourselves? That is not what Jesus is saying here, and I'll explain that more in just a moment. It is about the heart. It is about the motivation. Why are you doing what you are doing? And he's telling the Jews, the law does not give you permission to seek personal retaliation. Do not resist the evil one, Jesus says. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do you understand what is being said here when he says right cheek? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek. If I am facing someone, and most people are right-handed, those of you who are left-handed, you used to be outcast in Jewish society. But I have a left-handed daughter now, so she can't be an outcast. But no, most people are right-handed. If I'm going to slap somebody on the right cheek, how is that possible? Backhand. So as R.C. Sproul says, the slap on the right cheek is a backhanded one, an insult as well as an injury. John MacArthur says that this is an attack on one's dignity. When I think of slapping in the face like a backhanded slap, I automatically go to Bugs Bunny. And if any of you have ever watched Bugs Bunny, he would get involved in a duel with Yosemite Sam. And if you don't know who Yosemite Sam is and you don't know who Bugs Bunny is, kids, go home, ask your parents to show you real cartoons, not today's cartoons, that first of all were intelligent cartoons. They had intelligence to them. All right? So do you know what I mean by that? I'm saying that today's cartoons are dumb. All right? I'm a cartoon. person. I like watching cartoons. But anyway, Bugs Bunny, remember he got insulted. He'd take his glove off, and then he'd put a brick in it, and then he would backhand Yosemite Sam across the face, and he would challenge him to a duel. That's what I think of when I think of this text. Do you know that that used to be a common practice? Even throwing down the glove, that is where we get the phrase throwing down the gauntlet. Somebody insults you, you must have satisfaction. In our society as Americans, we have had famous duels. Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr, go back in history. I know this is a long time ago. But the duel arose out of a personal and political rivalry. Hamilton had been crucial in breaking a tie between Jefferson and Burr in the Electoral College. And Jefferson was going to drop Burr from the ticket in 1804. So Burr ran for governor of New York. Hamilton ran as an independent and campaigned hard against him, leading to a Democratic win or a Democrat win. After some statements at the publication of a letter, Burr challenged Hamilton to a duel. Don't know if you know the rest of the story. Hamilton is killed. Burr is charged with murder. He is acquitted of those charges, but he is driven into exile. Andrew Jackson, president from Tennessee. What do you remember about his life? Do you know anything about his life? He was involved in 13 duels. So apparently he had his satisfaction, or he was insulted and had to have his satisfaction often. But one of his famous duels had to do with the duelist Charles Dixon in 1806. They commenced a duel. Jackson killed him. Well, I don't know if he killed him. I have to go back and look. But Jackson suffered a chest wound that would cause him pain for the rest of his life. Do you have a right to defend your honor and dignity? All right, thank you. You do have the right to defend your honor and dignity if the motivation is correct. We see from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts that he defended himself before the mob in Jerusalem, the council, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. You can go and read Acts 22 through 26. We also see that Jesus, when he is struck in the face in John 18, 23, he doesn't simply turn the other cheek in that moment. In fact, we can read, and I don't know where this came from an author, but I'm going to share it with you. And I quote, "Turning the other cheek is having a totally different attitude of the heart. But does turning the other cheek mean that I should never speak up for myself? I should never speak up against evil. I should never defend myself. Not at all. Remember the way Jesus responded when struck on the face in John 18, 23. He was standing trial on that last night before his death, and he is slapped in the face by one of the high priest's officers. Scripture declares, Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' Jesus reproved this individual for striking him unjustly. Why didn't Jesus turn the other cheek and say to the officer, 'Here's a better shot at this side of my face'? If you think that Jesus should have done that, then you're missing the point. Jesus did not seek revenge. He spoke against the evil, which is exactly what you must do. Stand for the truth. Every time Paul defended himself, the main purpose of doing so was to proclaim Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to declare who God is. So when we see phrases such as "do not resist the evil one," what is being said there? If somebody breaks into your home, is Jesus saying, you just let them kill you? Say, hey, I'm a Christian, go ahead, take me out. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, he is not. But he is saying to you that in every situation, you don't need to be asserting your personal rights. In fact, you need to freely yield them up and be submissive. God expects you to defend yourself, but he doesn't expect you to seek revenge. retribution, retaliation, especially in this context, in a court of law. This carries the meaning of not seeking retribution in a court of law in order to get even. Now, I work for a law firm, and I'm telling you now, it is easier to get money from a lawsuit than to hit the lottery. And I'm not trying to tell you how to make money here, but it is the truth. One of the reasons being is that insurance companies do not want to pay lawyers the fees to take things to trial. So people know that it's easy money. If you're willing to wait on it a couple of years in litigation, you're going to get some money. Why? Well, it's easier to pay out a little sum to the person than to pay the lawyers to sit in the courtroom because we charge such high fees. I see this all the time. Well, what about God's going to go through some personal rights here? Jesus is going to go through some personal rights here, and he's going to say, hey, you need to yield up these personal rights. Listen to me. You don't need to be seeking retribution or and retaliating. He's going to address possessions and money. And guess what he's going to say about your possessions and money? God is saying it's mine. Now, see, what we want to say is it is ours. We have earned it. We deserve it. Is that not what we say in a capitalistic government, an economy? We're a self-made man. How many times have you heard that phrase? We're a self-made man. Now, I am not putting down initiative. I am not putting down, education. I am not putting down capitalism. But I am saying to you, we have none of that apart from the grace of God. You have nothing. You don't have your home. You don't have possessions. You don't have money. You don't have education unless there is a God. You did not get to dictate where you were born and who you were born to and the opportunities that you have had in this life. That is an act of God's grace. God says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. You're not to assert your rights above others. The Bible tells us, go and read Philippians 2 as well. What is your heart? What is your motivation? So if someone comes and they want to sue you for your clothes, your undergarments, give them your cloak as well. Give them your coat as well. See, in Jewish law, a man can only be sued for so much, and he had many undergarments, but he also had a cloak. So the undergarments were like a suit or dress in our time, but he only had one cloak. He only had one coat, keeping warm during the winter, the chill of the night. So James Montgomery Boyce says, so when Jesus said they were not to be unwilling to spare their coat, he was actually saying that even if the law protected them, they were still not to live by the rights of their possessions. So somebody comes after you, live at peace with all men, the Bible says. Give them your cloak as well. Do we really trust that the Lord's going to provide for us? Then we don't need to be fretting about these things. What about money? Look at verse 42. So he's addressing possessions. Look at money in verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, here's where it gets touchy. Well, they just need to go out and earn their own money. Why should I give them any of my money? I've worked hard for that money. Well, I don't think Jesus is talking about professional beggars here. Those who blow their money on alcohol and drugs or whatever it may be. There are people with genuine need. We need to be willing to freely give to those individuals. Now, what is difficult is finding those who are in genuine need usually do not ask. And we don't know about it. All we get the experience from is the professional beggar. And it puts a sour taste in our mouth. But Jesus is saying, listen, you need to be generous. Give to the person who is in need. Do we truly believe that the Lord is going to provide? You don't think if we give to those who need that God's not going to bless that sacrificial giving? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's not just to the church. We ought to be generous people. You need to give up and stop asserting your personal right that you have earned everything, you deserve everything, all that I have is mine. God's teaching us something countercultural. He's saying, it's mine. What about time? That's another personal right. I'm just going down through there. Possessions and money. Time is another big one. We're possessive of our time, are we not? I'm very possessive of my time. Since about the end of May through this past weekend, I have been at a pace that cannot be maintained. You're at a pace that can't be maintained. In this new society we live in this new world that we live in, with the technology that we have, I do believe busyness has increased. Expectations upon us have increased. People have greater access to us than they once did. But me, I'm very possessive of my Saturdays. To me, that is my Sabbath. I don't want to give it up. I want that for rest and relaxation. I need some downtime. You can look at this body and tell I need some downtime. I may be having too much downtime. You understand? But what about our time? What if God interrupts our schedule? We should be willing to go the extra mile. For we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. God owns our time. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody calls that you don't necessarily want to be talking to. Come on now. Even a pastor, every now and then, can get a call from a church member and say, let me debate whether I'm going to pick that up or not. I'm just being honest with you. You may not want me to be your pastor after this sermon, but I'm just telling you the truth. This is who we are. We're sinners in need of the grace of God. But God owns our time, and we must be willing to go the extra mile to serve Him, to serve others. Look at verse 41. Where do I get this from? And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Well, the Romans had the right to take like the Jewish citizens and have them transport goods for up to 1 mile. We see this action with Jesus and his cross when they select Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. So I know this may be foreign to you, but what Jesus is saying here, not just the 1 mile, you sacrifice, go ahead and give them another mile if you need it, all for the glory of God. That means that on your job, when you're asked to do something, even when you feel in your spirit you don't want to do it, you need to go the extra mile. The church asks you to do something, go the extra mile. Friend asks you to do something, go the extra mile. Your time is not your own. God directs your time. You're to be available and ready to have your schedule changed for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be balance. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that Jesus goes apart from the disciples so he could be alone. You have to have that time to renew and to refocus in your life. But I think we believe we own our time and that we can use our time any way we see fit to use our time. And guess what happens in our sin nature? Do you want to know where we spend our time in our sin nature? On self, on hobbies, on vacations, on fun. See, we don't want to be in charge of our time because it'll lead us down a sinful path. Because we'll become self-absorbed, self-centered. So all of this is just makes me angry at times to read these words, does it not you? What are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is no. Your possessions are not your own. Does that mean that you allow somebody to come in and steal your possessions right out of your home? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Somebody come take your home in a court of law, does that mean I don't have the right to defend myself? No, you have the right to defend yourself. What Jesus is saying is you need to trust in God. You need to trust in me. Do you truly believe that he is the one who provides? Do you really believe that he is sovereign? Is Jesus your greatest joy? This is where this all comes down to. The Bible says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Do you not realize that you have been bought with a price? You should desire at all costs to want to follow Jesus Christ. You say you are a disciple of Jesus, yet you reject his teachings. A disciple is one who receives the teaching of the master. And what Jesus is calling you to is to be a servant. A servant to all. Stop asserting your real or perceived personal rights. This is usually what leads to conflict. Be satisfied that Jesus is enough, that he is your greatest treasure. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why? Because Jesus is of greater value than everything else. Philippians 3:8. Here is the Apostle Paul, who was rising in stature. He was rising in power among the Jews. He was persecuting the church. He was a leader. He was set for life. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul had all of this, possessions, money. He could spend his time doing what he wanted to. He was an educated man. He said, I count it all as loss. It's rubbish compared to gaining Christ. God's in charge of my time. Don't you read about the Apostle Paul where the Holy Spirit speaks to him? He just goes and goes to another place. God in charge of his time, in charge of his possessions, in charge of his money. I know this is difficult because we live as Americans and we proclaim our freedom. We proclaim our personal rights as American citizens, and we have a right to about everything. You know, a big one now is the right to privacy, how we're selling information, whether you're on Facebook or whatever it may be, these internet sites, and they sell your information. We're real big on protecting that information. Personal rights, Pastor. Jesus is saying, you need to be willing to yield those up for my sake. You need to take your cross and follow me. You need to lay down your life so that you may gain it. Now, he's not saying that you're to be a doormat. He's not saying that you are to never defend yourself. He's just saying you need to go the extra mile. I want to read to you as we close from John Stott about these illustrations we just talked about. There is this one who is evil, and he seeks to do us wrong by slapping us in the face, by persecuting us at law, by commandeering our service, and by begging money from us. These four illustrations confront our dignity, our comforts, our convenience and liberty, and our possessions. We read the teaching of Jesus and seem to feel that it would be enough to ask us to simply bear the single injury, the slap in the face, the loss of the shirt, and the mile of service. But Jesus taught that we are to so completely forbear revenge that we even allow the evil person to double the injury. Turn the cheek, give the coat, go 2 miles. He goes on, before we become too eager to evade the challenge of this teaching and behavior as mere unpractical idealism, we need to remember that Jesus called his disciples to what Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer of Germany, who died for the faith, termed visible participation in the cross. Now, here is where most of you, if not all of you, are probably going to go out of here trying to find a way to evade this text. Listen, I've tried to evade it all week. I've tried to come up with every hypothetical and exception clause I can find. Because in my sin nature, I want retribution. I want to retaliate. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Preacher, you're fat. Well, you're ugly. I can change mine. You understand what I'm saying? We can do this all day long. You come after me, I'll come after you. You know this. You know what I'm saying is true. The problem is living it. Well, guess what? We're never going to meet this standard. But does that make it any less of a standard or a call upon our life? What it teaches us is we need the grace of God. We need his righteousness. We need to find that Jesus is our lasting joy, that he is our treasure. We need to strive for this. We're being molded into new creations. We are not our old selves that want to retaliate and seek revenge. I can guarantee you this morning you're thinking about somebody that you want revenge on. You want to get even with. I mean, look, I tried to send Jeff Grinstead to Longhorn Steakhouse parking lot last week. He wouldn't take the gift card. Had a plan in place. But no, this is not who we are to be. We need to acknowledge our sin. Stop looking at the sinner before you and start looking at yourselves. Take an honest look in the mirror. You can only do that by the grace of God. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You need to live a cross-centered life. You will be persecuted. You will be abused. You will be insulted. You will be harmed if you're living for Jesus. But guess what? There is a far glorious reward than what this earth has to offer. And that is when we get to heaven and we see our Savior face to face. We get to experience God for all of eternity. Do you believe that vengeance belongs to the Lord? Do you believe that he is just? Do you believe that he is good? Do you believe that he is going to exact his justice? Do you believe that there is a throne of judgment? Do you believe that God is going to reward those who are faithful disciples of him, who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in that reward? Do you believe that he's going to punish those who have harmed you, insulted you, persecuted you, hurt you, who do not believe in him? Do you believe in the judgment of an eternal hell? Our God is just. Retribution is his. Vengeance is his. The law never gave us a right, personally, to be our own judges and juries. I pray that you're picking up what I'm laying down this morning, because this is a radical lifestyle. And you may say, well, it may be good and well for you, preacher, who's seeking to be super spiritual, but it just doesn't fit the common lay person in the pew. Listen, you're wrong. I hate that phrase, well, that dude's a super Christian. What in the devil does that mean? Super, we're Christian. You better be wanting to be spiritual, right? shouldn't we all be seeking to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus? God is calling you to a countercultural lifestyle, a lifestyle that is different than the American dream. But we would rather follow after manifest destiny and the American dream than to follow after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can give us life and give it to us abundantly. He's speaking truth to you today. Right in the middle of your wicked heart. You want to know how I know that? Because he speaks right to my wicked heart. I wanted to evade this text. You can't do it. I couldn't do it. You can't do it. So deal with it. Jesus will make you mad sometimes, right? I don't think he'd be a very popular preacher in today's culture. He wouldn't be at a mega church. Who knows? Everybody forsook him. They were no longer following him. There at the end when he is upon the cross, they've abandoned him. His teachings are hard. They're holy. But listen, he wants to give you his grace to guide you into all truth, to mold you and shape you. Surrender this day. Yield this day. It will be the greatest day to follow and trust him. Let us pray. Lord, forgive me for where I have in any way not communicated the text well. Would you bring clarity to my message? This text is hard, oh Lord, because we're all about our personal rights. And I'm saying today, Lord, would you humble us? And that's a dangerous prayer, but would you do that? Make us teachable. See that what you give us is for our own good. Lord, may we know that you are good and faithful and just, that vengeance is yours, that we are not to live a lifestyle that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let us not twist your word, but look at the whole of Scripture and apply it to our lives. The only way we can look honestly at ourselves, Lord, is for you to be involved. So, Holy Spirit, convict us and change us this day. May your people respond to you. Give us tender hearts, receptive spirits, and let us not be just pickers and choosers of God's. Of your word, what we like and what we dislike. Forgive us for being a people who want to seek revenge, to retaliate. Oh, Lord, we love you. Thank you for working in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, stand with me and sing, "Lord, Be Glorified." Would you respond today?